Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us this afternoon then the first Lord's Day of the second thing a child of God must know in order to live and die in the joy of the comfort of knowing that he belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ with body and soul, both in life and in death. It's good to be reminded once again of the way the catechism fits together. There's first of all the question one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer to that question is a true summary of the whole gospel. And then follows question two, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And the answer to this question consists of the threefold knowledge that is required. First, how great my sins and miseries are. And secondly, how I am to be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. And the rest of the catechism follows that threefold layout. And the first part of this threefold knowledge is found in Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4, where it is declared how great my sins and miseries are. And then the second part follows in Lord's Days 5 through Lord's Days 31. And we begin with that at this time. And this second part deals with the manner of our deliverance, covering the proclamation of the gospel as summed up in the Apostles' Creed and as set forth in the meaning and the use of the sacraments. And then in Lord's Days 32 through 52, we find the third part of this threefold knowledge. And there we are instructed as to our thankfulness out of the commandments and the Lord's Prayer. Now, you may have noticed that the first part, how great my sins and miseries are, is the shortest. It's only three Lord's Days out of the 52. But that does not mean that it is not important. For the depth of this answer determines the kind of deliverance I stand in need of. If I'm stuck on the roof of a five-story burning building, I can be saved by an aerial ladder from a fire truck. But if the burning building is 50 stories high and I'm on top of that, I'll need a helicopter. How great my deliverance needs to be depends on how great my needs is, how great my sins and miseries are. My sins and miseries aren't that great. I don't need that much of a deliverance. Now, we have clearly seen in the past weeks or last year, how great my sins and miseries are. We have been left totally naked, without any defense before the judge of all. And we've had to agree that the Lord God is totally just and that his judgment, therefore, is absolutely righteous. And we've had to confess that we are so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. And our condition proved to be even worse by the fact that God is simple, that is, that he is 100% just. And thus we have been left with the fact that God's justice requires that sin committed against the most high majesty of God also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. And it's therefore understandable that we, believing all this, we see no way out. And we cry out, but how then can we escape this temporal and eternal punishment and again be received into favor? Is there any way out of our sins and miseries? What is that way? And that is the first point dealt with in this Lord's Day. And once we know what the way of our salvation is, We remember that we ourselves are totally incapable of any good. Yes, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. So once we know what is to be done that we may be saved, we become anxious to know who will save us then by doing what needs to be done. And that's the second point of this Lord's Day. And so the gospel is summed up in this Lord's Day as it is proclaimed to you now under this theme. Salvation is through the fulfillment of the law of God. Salvation is through the fulfillment of the law of God. And there are two points. What is to be done? And secondly, who is to do this? What is to be done that we may be saved? Well, the moment we ask this question, the answer comes back from Scripture, loud and clear. The just requirement of the law of God must be fulfilled in us. And when we hear that, we may wonder whether we indeed have now moved into the part concerning of our deliverance. For was it not from the law of God that we found out our sin and misery? And does not Scripture teach us that no human being will be justified by the law of God in God's sight, but that through the law comes the knowledge of sin? Why then bring up once again the law of God? Have we not confessed in Lord's Day 2 that we cannot keep the law of God perfectly, but that by nature we are inclined to hate God and our neighbor? Why then again the law of God? And the answer is rather simple. Because the Lord God does not change. We cannot say to him, we confess, Lord, that we cannot keep the law, thy law. So please show us another way by which we may be saved. There is only one way by which people can have fellowship with the Lord our God. And that's by being faithful to the covenant which he has established by his own decision between himself and all people. The covenant the Lord established when he created man. And in that covenant, the Lord promised man to be his God. And he demanded that man love him with all his heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and therefore also love his neighbor as himself. Now, when the Lord God established that covenant, Adam was walking in the favor of God. And the Lord God looked favorably upon the first human. And as long as man trusted and obeyed his Creator, man received the blessings of God's favor. Now that covenant has not changed. God's demands have not changed. For the Lord God does not change. As he said to Moses, I am who I am. And in Malachi, the Lord God declares, I, the Lord, do not change. Now, the law of God, as you all know, is the revelation of God himself. It is not possible to have fellowship with the Lord and yet not love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. It cannot be done. Those who do not love the Lord, and if they persist in that, they end up in hell, where hatred of God and neighbor fills the air. And it may sound strange to us to hear about hatred of God, but there are people, and we have experienced it ourselves, who are fine, who are nice, and nice to be with. And then you say something in accord with your faith, and suddenly it's just like a dark cloud just pitches in front of their face, and something harsh and hatred comes out. Because of the Christian faith. The law of God stands. The law of God is not negotiable. Scripture teaches us that the requirement of the law is just. And that shouldn't surprise us, For God himself is just, totally just. God is simple. And therefore the law will have to be fulfilled, either by us or for us, if we are to be again received into God's favor. There is no room for bargaining here. It is not possible to negotiate. We're so used to that in our world. Union and management sit down to work out a contract, a labor agreement, and at the beginning the two sides are far apart, and then the negotiation begins, and management gives a little, and the union gives a little, and the two parties have come a little closer, and over the weeks, and sometimes even over the months, this continues until there is a settlement. Management didn't get all it wanted, and the union did not get all it wanted, but a contract was signed. And there was what is called movement on both sides, and the just requirement of the law. You can't negotiate that, because Scripture tells us that with the Lord God, there is absolutely no movement from his side. This is what he requires. This is what is to be there. The just requirement of the law will have to be met. And that just requirement of the law is twofold. There's first of all, the direct fulfillment, loving the Lord our God with heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But there is also the demand of the law that those who have stopped loving the Lord and thus have turned away from him be punished. For we are told, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We find that in the New Testament, Galatians 3:10. And that also is God's word. And thus, that also must be kept. It must be fulfilled. It is impossible to bargain about these requirements. For God does not change. And therefore his word does not change. And therefore we're told in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This then is what is meant when we are told that God demands that his justice be satisfied. Once again, God is not just a stubborn man who doesn't want to give an inch, who wants it all his own way. No, this is the Lord God who is and who is who he is. And he does not change. On him the whole creation rests. The sun and the moon and the stars in their courses rest on him. Our God is the foundation on which everything rests. And he is, as we said last time, an everlasting rock in whom we can trust. And everything rests on him. If he changes, the foundation changes, and then everything becomes loosened. The reason the total fulfillment of the law is brought forward here is not to teach us now about knowledge of sin, but to raise the question, how can we escape this and eternal punishment and be again received into favor? The question here has to do with our deliverance. Well, the answer is clear. God demands that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, full payment must be made either by ourselves or by another. There is no other way. There is no other answer. At least when we are truly faithful to God's word. There is no other answer when we confess the Lord God as he truly reveals himself in Scripture. Now we have to say that that does not always happen, that God is really confessed as he reveals himself in Scripture. There have been many people who have worshipped the idea of a God formed from a mixture of Scripture and their own thinking. And such thinking practically always starts with a one-sided understanding of the truth that God is love. And what is forgotten, then, is that God is also just. Forgotten is that all that scripture reveals about the wrath of God. And no, that's not just the Old Testament, as we heard on New Year's Eve, which speaks of the wrath of God, but also the Lord Jesus. For instance, John 3:36, where the Lord Jesus declares, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And in 1 Thessalonians, we are told about Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. For many people, they do not want to deal with God's wrath. They certainly do not want to deal with God's law. They hold that they are no longer under God's law. Since Jesus has come, the law is done and over with, so they say. We're no longer under law, we're under grace. Away law. We want to hear, don't hear about the law. We want to hear about the love of God. We were sinners because of our ignorance, they say. So God sent his Son to inform us about the truth. Is not Jesus the light of the world? And now we know, and we can walk in the light. No satisfaction of God's justice is necessary. That's how some think. Others hold that all we need is someone to show us the way. And Jesus came to show us the way. Does he not call himself the way? He's our example. He's our forerunner. When we follow him, we will be saved. But no satisfaction of God's justice is necessary. Beloved, there are so many people who reject what they call the blood theology, who want nothing to do with the satisfaction of the justice of God by Christ on the cross. People who run away when they hear about Christ bearing the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. They stop their ears. They leave the churches where that is preached. But all such other teaching is a mixture of people's own thoughts with some parts of Scripture that is acceptable to them. And yet, when we are truly faithful to Scripture, then there is no other way to escape both temporal and eternal punishment except full payment be made to satisfy God's justice. That is what has to be done, that we may be saved from the wrath to come. There is no other way. And this leads us to the second point, who is to do that? It's one thing to know what is to be done. It's a totally different thing to know who is to do that. What about ourselves? Well, there are people who believe this to be possible. They hold that through baptism we receive a grace which enables us now to please God in our lives. What happened when we sinned is that our engine stalled. But now Christ has come and he has restarted our engines. And now we are once again able to contribute to our own salvation. Besides that, so teaches the Roman Catholic Church, there are the saints, and there is, of course, the Virgin Mary, who will give us a hand when things get difficult. But we can certainly contribute to our own salvation by our own works. And then there are those who are not in the Roman Church camp. They hold that man is basically good. All man needs is some help, some encouragement, some counseling, some social support. We ourselves can make things right with God if we just have the right help. They have no doubt about that. God is anxiously waiting for us to do just that. He cannot help us any more than he has already done. It's now completely up to us. But Scripture teaches us differently. Psalm 130, verse 3, We read, if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? Romans 3:23 teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, God in his word teaches us that we daily increase our debt. And far from being able to make the payment which will satisfy the justice of God ourselves, we instead fall farther and farther behind the longer we live. Every evening when we go to sleep, so to say, our debt to God is greater than when we got up. Unless somebody does something about that debt. And therefore we are forced to confess that we ourselves cannot make this payment. But is there then no one else? And what about all the bulls and the rams and the lambs that were slaughtered in Israel in the Old Testament times? The scripture tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Clearly, dumb animals cannot take away sins. And that shouldn't surprise us. For what again is the full payment? The fulfillment of the law of God. And what does God demand in his law? That we human beings love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. How can a bull or a ram or a lamb or a pigeon love the Lord God the way he demands us humans to love him? What God demands is that man restore the covenant relationship which man broke. God has created us in his image. He has created us for a specific purpose, namely to be his representative on earth. And thereto he has designed us in a special manner, capable of doing what he purposed that we should do. What the Lord God requires is that we will once again function as Adam did before he fell. Now ask yourself whether a bull, a ram, a lamb is able to do that. Of course not. For the Lord God made them for a totally different purpose. And thus they are by design unable to do what we humans were designed to do. And this also puts an end to any idea that an angel could help us here. It wasn't to angels that God subjected the world to come. We read that. God created man as the crown of creation. And he sets things up in such a way that man is to judge angels. And to put an end to any searching outside ourselves, the Lord God declares that the soul that sins shall die. And from all this, it's very clear that God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And this brings us back to ourselves. It's clear that if anyone is to make his payment, if anyone is to fulfill the covenant law, it will have to be a human being. And yet we also know that a mere creature like ourselves is unable to do so. It will have to be someone who is a true righteous man, having no sin in himself. And nevertheless, that human being will have to be like us in every way. For the punishment is on us, fallen humans, on us, weak as we are through the effects of sin. Who is going to make the full payment? He will have to be one of us. Whoever is going to make the and yet at the same time, we also know that he will have to be much, much stronger than we are. This is not just speculation on our part. This is very clear from the difficulty we are in. If we are to escape this punishment, we now know what has to be done. We now also know who has to do that. It has to be a human, but one who is true and righteous man and at the same time able to bear the wrath of God. But which human is able to bear the wrath of God? For that reason, the human which will be able to bear the wrath of God will have to be also fully God. And that is the reason that God sent his only begotten Son to be born of woman. For when Scripture stresses that God is just and that the justice of God must be satisfied, then this is not because the Lord our God is a harsh person who doesn't really care about his creatures. The opposite is true. For God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is why the Son of God became a human being. It's put so clearly in the chapter that we read. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he, as the Son of God, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And thus the Son of God is born of Mary in order to become the last Adam, to fulfill the law, to satisfy God's justice, to make full payment. It is he who alone is to obtain salvation for us. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4. The law then is not abolished by the coming of Christ. Oh people, so many people say that. They think that the law is done with. Christ has come. The law is gone. No, the law was not abolished by the coming of Christ. Instead, the Lord Jesus upholds the law by keeping it perfectly. That is, by fulfilling it. The requirement of salvation today remains the same as always. Full payment is to be made by keeping the law perfectly and bearing the full punishment for disobedience. Those who do not embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, they are judged by their own works and they are condemned. And those who by faith are abiding in Christ are judged on the basis of Christ's work and so reckoned as having themselves fulfilled all righteousness. And thus they are saved. This Lord's Day then points us very clearly to the Lord Jesus as our only Savior, while it upholds the truth of God in his law. This then is a very necessary part of our knowledge, how we are to be delivered from all our sins and miseries, namely through the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, the last question to be answered at this time, however, is not in our catechism book, but it is very important. You might almost say the most important one. Do we know this truth in our hearts? Are we within ourselves aware of the fact that we indeed need a Savior? That without this Savior, the wrath of God continues to rest upon us. And that is a question which each of us, of course, must answer personally. This is not a mass decision. This is not a congregational decision. It has to be a very personal conviction that, yes, I need the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I cannot live before the face of the Lord God without his Son as my mediator. And that I have to know before he knocks on the door. We have spoken of this before. that in order to become aware of our need of our Savior, we have to experience the burden of our sins and miseries, the burden of our condemnation before the Lord God. And that is not a knowledge of the head. It's very much a knowledge of the heart. Many people are not aware of that burden. They think they're quite all right, and that the Christ child will make everything well. We mentioned that before. But perhaps you ask, how may I come to know from the heart my great need of the Savior? Well, for that we must pray. As for instance, David does in Psalm 25. That whole psalm is very fitting for those who desire to be taught by the Lord our God. But here are a few verses. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. Well, this shows us that when we come humbly before the Lord, that he will show us the way in which we should walk. And he will search you, and he will reveal to you what is truly living in your heart. And when he starts doing that, you may be surprised. You may start to hate yourself for what he then shows inside your heart. That you say, I never knew that. That was in me. And he does that not all of a sudden, but he does that day by day. And he does it year by year. And the longer you so seek him, the more you will come to realize how much you need him. And that means that you at the same time discover how much you need his son. The one whose birth we celebrated 10 days ago. And so let us then all be aware of what is at stake for many, many people around us, but also for ourselves. We have to know how great our debt is over against the Lord God and what awaits us when we do not pay off that debt. And then we have to know that we of ourselves are unable to pay it off. And lastly, we are told who it is who has made full payment for all who embrace him by faith. And that we all may embrace the Christ child, the crucified Christ child, and so live indeed in peace on the earth before the face of the Lord our God. That is the message of the gospel. Meanwhile, the law stays, and Christ fulfills it for us day after day. But that's another story. Amen.